Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel today forms what almost looks like kind of a second beginning to the gospel according to St. Luke. After Luke had, of course, given us quite a bit of detail about the prophecy, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to his parents Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary, and then the fulfillment of those promises as Jesus was born, and then just a few details about Jesus' early life as a baby, being brought to the temple for dedication, being named according to the custom of the Jewish people, being circumcised, and then just one short episode from some of the middle years of Jesus' childhood. All those things take place in the first two chapters of the Gospel according to Luke. But then now, in the third chapter of Luke, Luke seems to really get down to the main point of why he recorded the Gospel, the life and events of the adult public ministry of Jesus. And so at this point, as Luke begins to describe those events, he gives very careful attention to laying out the historical context of when those events first began to happen. And so we see at the very beginning of our reading from Luke chapter 3, he gives all these details because at that time they did not yet have the dating system of BC and AD, but the common way to identify the date, the year that events happened, was by dating the certain year of the reign of a king or ruler and identifying other leaders who were also in power at that time. And so Luke writes, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Then Luke says that at that time, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Luke tells us that John became God's messenger, that he was the voice crying out in the wilderness, crying out a call to repentance, a call to people to repent as preparation for the imminent arrival of the Savior that God had promised to send. So using all of those details that Luke provides us with, historians have identified as their best guess that these events, the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, was most likely about the year AD 26. And as we hear through these verses that Luke describes the ministry of John the Baptist, we are reminded that God's saving action through Jesus, that saving work of Jesus that John the Baptist heralded, that he announced and proclaimed, was not a matter of just abstract ideas. It wasn't just a mythological story meant to convey some moral lesson for us to apply to our lives, even though the details of the story aren't really all that important. No, that these were actual, real, historical events that really happened and that can be cross-dated and pinpointed with other historical events that took place in the world of that time. We find Luke and the other evangelists focusing primarily on the ministry of Jesus, on his teaching, his miracles, his suffering and his death and resurrection. And they don't especially focus on what we might call human interest type of stories of some of the cute little things that Jesus did growing up when he was a child. That's not at all the point of the gospel books of the Bible. They're not intended to entertain us. And so as we hear these details described for us in Luke chapter 3, during this season of Advent, in preparation for our Christmas celebration, it's also a call and reminder to us that the purpose of this season also is not for us to be entertained by all the different events and maybe TV shows and movies and music that are around at this time of leading up to Christmas and its celebration. It's not simply for us to enjoy all of the fun traditions that we have around this season, but rather it's a time for us to meet personally, intimately, with the one whose ministry brought God into our human world, the one through whom we are brought into the presence of our Heavenly Father, through whom we can stand before our Heavenly Father with confidence and with rejoicing, instead of having to stand before Him with trembling and with fear because of our sins and guilt. This one, this Savior, this messenger of the covenant that God promised to send, He comes into our lives to meet us where we are. He comes to us right now in the time and place of our history, right here on this day in the year 2021. The voice in the wilderness came preaching, it says. And the Greek word there for preaching is related to the word for the work of a herald. And a herald is not someone who just goes and preaches whatever he feels like announcing, but he is one who goes and proclaims a message that he has been specifically commissioned by someone more important than himself to announce and proclaim to people. And we see John doing that, not in Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, and not in any of the other bigger towns or cities of the Jewish people of that time, but John goes out into the wilderness, into the rugged territory around the Jordan River and the Jordan River Valley. And gradually, as John's reputation began to grow, we see the Gospels tell us that people came to go and to hear his message from all of the cities and towns and villages around that whole region. And as they did that, as they went out there into the wilderness and they saw John in his strange clothing made of camel's hide and just kind of living off the land, eating insects and wild honey, the people having that experience there out in the wilderness may have recalled the experience that their ancestors had more than a thousand years before that time, after God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. But then as God had brought them right to the border of the promised land and he told them that he would give them the land, so many of them doubted that God would actually do that. They were afraid of the large and powerful people who lived in the land of Canaan, and so as punishment to them for their unbelief, for their doubt in God's that God would fulfill the promise that he had made, God punished them with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until all of the people who were adults and doubted God's promise at that time had died of natural causes. And only then did God fulfill his promise and bring their children and their grandchildren into that promised land of Canaan. And now the Jewish people at the time of John and Jesus, they were having their own experience out in the wilderness, away from their ordinary occupations and their ordinary daily interests and pursuits, with John, the herald of a message from God, focusing their attention on their greatest need of all, their need to have a living relationship with their Heavenly Father. And so in no uncertain terms, we see this charismatic voice in the wilderness letting them know that the time had come for sincere repentance, because the kingdom of God is at hand. We also see that John was not only a preacher, but he was also a baptizer. And so as evidence of the people's desire to repent, to turn from their sinful ways and to turn to God for grace and mercy, John called them also to receive baptism, a ceremonial washing there in the water of the Jordan River. And we see Luke describing baptism in this way, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so we see that baptism wasn't just an outward ceremony, perhaps with some symbolic meaning, but the baptism that John called the people to was also something that involved an inward change in their hearts. So, and we also see that as we read on in the Gospel of Luke and in the other Gospel accounts, that John didn't baptize everyone who came to him and requested to be baptized. In fact, when some of the religious leaders of the Jewish people, leaders of especially the sects or the, we might say, the denominations, the different groups called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were very self-righteous, thinking that they were in a good position, a good status with God because of their own good works, and that they were much better than the average common person who didn't follow all the extra rules and regulations that they themselves had established. When they came to be baptized, John said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" John denied baptism to those who were simply coming out of curiosity or just to go along with the rest of the crowd. As we think about our world today, maybe we can think about how something similar happens as we see so many people decorating and making preparations to celebrate a holiday, but with perhaps little or no thought given to the one who is the reason for this holiday and this season. Jesus came as the Word made flesh, not just to call us to a turnaround in our lives, but also to enable us to turn around in our lives through His forgiving love to us. You and I need to hear this call of John the Baptizer loud and clear. He also is calling us to repent and to prepare the way for the Lord. It is the only way for us to recognize and to appreciate for ourselves God's purpose in giving His Son as the great gift of Christmas for our salvation. Luke calls John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is sin? Sometimes we think of sin as a very serious thing, something that brings hurt and harm to someone else, and maybe we think if it doesn't affect anyone else, if nobody else finds out about it, it's not really all that serious. But God says that sin is anything that misses the mark of His command, of His will. And so as we think about our lives, not just our actions, but also our words, and also the thoughts and desires of our hearts, we must confess that in so many ways, in fact, every day of our lives, we have sinned against God in our thoughts, words, and actions. But John the Baptizer assures us and everyone who repents that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who gave Himself, His own life, His innocent blood upon the cross as the sacrifice for our sins, so that sin could be totally taken away, totally removed from us once and for all. We see Luke and the other divinely inspired writers of the gospel books of the Bible identifying John the Baptist and his ministry, his call to repentance and his call to prepare the way of the Lord as the fulfillment of God's word through the prophet Isaiah more than 700 years before these events took place. And we read about that quoted in verse 4 of our reading, identifying John the Baptist as the one Isaiah prophesied about, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. As we mentioned a little bit earlier in the service, what exactly does that mean? It's not a literal message calling on us actually to pave a smooth road for our Lord to walk upon, but it's referring to our hearts. But there is some historical basis and background for that imagery, because it did in fact happen that when a very important person, especially a king or an emperor, was going to travel in a certain way, that the road would in fact be prepared in advance of his journey. And so he would send servants or slaves perhaps on before him to go along the route that he planned to go on and fill in any potholes that there were, or any bumps or ruts that there were, to level and smooth them out, and so that when he and his chariot or his carriage later traveled along that road, it would be a little bit more of a comfortable journey for him. And that imagery calls us to recognize the obstacles and the hindrances, the detours and the distractions that must be removed from our lives and hearts or to prepare for the King of Kings to come in. And that's also not just a one-time thing that we do when we first become believers in Jesus, but this is something that our God wants to be ongoing throughout our whole lives. The message to us to prepare the way of the Lord is a message that we need to hear right now. In fact, that we need to hear every day of our lives. Just as we needed to hear it in the past, a year ago during the Advent season, and just as we'll need to hear it in the future, in future Advent seasons. When the crowd of people came out into the Judean wilderness to hear John, we see, as we'll read in verses next week in the gospel reading, that John confronted them in very pointed and specific ways pertaining to the individual context of their lives, about things that they needed to deal with in their own lives that were obstructing, that were getting in the way of the Lord and of his arrival in their hearts. For some, John identified that it was a greedy approach to life that took advantage of other people for their own personal gain. Others were pointed to their lack of concern for the needy in society. And others who approached John with pride in their ethnic identity and their religious purity, John called them offspring of vipers and told them not to fool themselves by thinking that they had it made simply because they were descendants of Abraham and they were members of the chosen race of Israel. John warned them that the axe of God's judgment was already prepared to strike at the root of their unproductive spiritual lives. What they needed, what John called them to, was a sincere spiritual turnaround, one that would be demonstrated by a change in both their outlook and attitude and their actions and words in their lives. And so as we think about that, those specific calls to repentance that John the Baptist made to his hearers, think about yourself and your own life and heart. What would John identify in your life if he were here today to preach to you in your specific situation? Of course, inspired by God who knows your heart. What is there in your heart and life, perhaps safely hidden away from the view of the people around you, that you know God says has to be changed? Be satisfied with your pay, John says. Don't use your position to take advantage of other people. For us competitive, get-ahead Americans, that's certainly a message that so many of us need to hear. If you have more material wealth than you need, share with those who are in need, in material need. Again, what a pointed call to us so very often very affluent American Christians by comparison to so many other people around the world. Is John talking to you about the need to share with the needy of the world? And as John said to those who were proud of their ethnic identity and their religious purity, he said, God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. A warning to all who are content with simply a nominal connection to the Christian faith, the Christian religion, but who instead in daily life are apathetic about a true and living relationship with their Savior Jesus and their Heavenly Father. As we hear those calls of John the Baptist, have you tried to make a smooth way for the Lord in your heart and life? Have you sincerely tried to deal with the things in your life that obstruct the coming of the Lord in your life? If you have, then you know that that work is simply too much for you to accomplish on your own. The ruts, the deep ruts of entrenched sin and the pet sins that we fall into, the temptations in our lives, the potholes and the bumps on that road of our hearts, those sinful habits that we have, they're just too much to overcome by ourselves, by our own power. We need help if we're really going to prepare the way for the Lord in our hearts and lives. And the good news of John's call, his call to make straight, to make smooth the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord, is that it's not a demand for us to carry out, but in fact, it's an offer from God to us. Of course, it is a call for us to sit up and to notice just how much indeed we need to straighten out and to make smooth the path for the Lord in our hearts. But we see that it ends in verse 6 in our reading. Everyone will see the salvation of God. We see that what God calls for us to do, He also enables us to do through the gift of His Son, Jesus, our Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts through His Word and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, through the blessing of baptism that is new for us each day as we recall those blessings God has given to us. The Holy Spirit calls us out into the wilderness. He calls us there in the wilderness of this secular humanistic world that we live in. He calls to us out there in the desert of so often our materialistic preparations for Christmas celebration. He calls to us in our too frequent spiritual apathy and neglect. His call is that we repent, that we turn in faith to Jesus, so that there will be a smooth and accessible roadway between God and us. As we think about that way, sometimes in the prophets in the Old Testament, it's also referred to as a highway for our God. We can think of it as a freeway. There are no tolls to be paid on that highway. Nothing that we have to do or pay in order to travel on that road to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Son of God has paid in full the cost of removing our sins from us so that we can have that right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And you could also say that it's also like an interstate highway or an international highway. It doesn't just take us from one place to another within our lives on this earth, but by God's grace, it takes us from the kingdom of darkness of sin and death and the hell that we deserve for our sins, and instead it transports us into another realm entirely, into the kingdom of God's Son. And so we rejoice to hear the Advent voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." It's a serious call, because each of us knows better than anyone else just how desperately the road of our hearts needs repairing and rebuilding. But it's also a glorious call, because it assures us that through the life and death and rising from the dead of Jesus our Savior, that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to do just that, to prepare the way of the Lord. Amen.